that peril, and I would do it for a comedian.
Have a seat.
You guys sound amazing. We are gonna try to reposition this and then not fight it the whole time. All right. We are going to do our lesson. I don't see anything up there. It's just the welcome. We are gonna do our lesson. I wanted to think about, like, what is the thing that we need? One, it's so good to see so many friends, visitors, like, out of town, or Sydney, Caitlin, Allie's here. So good to see family, Julia, and Annie's family's here. Thank you so much for coming here. I wanted to just do a lesson as we close out the end of the year, talking about, you know, perseverance. Don't give up. Like, hang in there. Sometimes towards the end of the semester, towards the end of the year, I know there's this temptation where it's like halfway through November and you're like, the year's over. Like, the year's done. It's already the holidays. Once you start, like, past Halloween, getting ready for Thanksgiving, you're like, it's 2026 now. And so it's like the rest of this year is just a wash. Like, nothing good can come of the rest of this year. That's not true. That's not true at all. And it's not true for the students in the room. It's not true for your homework. Keep doing your homework all the way through the semester. It's not true in our relationships. It's not true in our faith. And so the title of our lesson today is Finishing Our Work. Did anyone ever work at a job where they actually punched a clock? For the youngsters, the term punch the clock comes from this. It's a time clock where you would go and you would pull out the card that has your name on it, and you would slide it into this clock machine, and it would go ka-chunk, and it would stamp the time that you came in, and then you'd do that when you leave. And that's how they knew how much to pay you. And we don't do that anymore. Now, like, I think Everett, when he had a job, it was like an app. Like, you just tell him how. I was like, how do you do that? I remember swiping with my badge in when I worked at the hospital. That was like my time card. And now, if your salary, you haven't punched a clock in a long time. You just show up when they tell you to show up. And yet, there's this idea of when the day is done, that's when my work is done. And I stay until my work is done. And so today's message is primarily about perseverance. It's about completing the task at hand. And you might think, well, what's my task at hand? That's actually going to be different for everyone, and that's not what today's lesson is about. Today's lesson is about this verse in James, and then we're gonna read it and then talk about it. James 1, 2 through 4. I bet we could quote this by heart. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The goal is maturity. Our goal in life is to grow every day, grow a little bit into the image of Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus next year than I am right now. And that process is maturity, is growth. And yet, we see this phrase in James that says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature. So when I say we need to finish our work, it's actually not us that's doing all of the work. It's us holding fast and letting perseverance finish its work. God has a process already in mind for how to mature you. If you want to be mature in Christ, you're in luck because God has a way to do that. You just have to trust that process, stay on the course. And that perseverance will produce in you what God wants. Problem is, We bail all the time. We don't trust the process. And so this morning we're going to talk about what is the genesis of that, and then what is the what is that process, and what is the product of that process. Amen? The goal is maturity, but perseverance is part of the process. I want to start, so we're going to take this verse and break it down. These three verses, we're going to separate them and look at them one at a time and just pull some spiritual truths out of them. My point number one is just this: the inevitability of trials. None of us have a easy breezy life. Even if the person here in this room, even though it's a small group, even the person here with the hardest of hardships, the most severe of trials, they might look at someone else and be like, you've got it easy. You don't have my problems. You don't have hardships or tests or trials like I'm going through. The reality is, even that person, they have hardships and tests and trials. We don't have the same, but we all have something in our life that is asking us to don't put our trust in God, put your trust in getting out of this whatever situation you're in. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I always think it's important to point out, he doesn't say if. He doesn't say maybe if trials pop up. He says whenever. And this notion of, oh, they're coming. Oh, they're coming. You might be in a great season of life and everything might be going well for you. They're coming. The trials are coming. And what kind of trial? A bunch. Many. Various is another translation. Of various kinds. There will be things in our life that we are not expecting, that we can't plan for, that we never thought, why me, God? And the truth is, those are the wrong questions. Why me is the wrong question. The question is, what now? Now that I'm in this situation, how do I use this for your glory and my maturity? I want to just look at a couple verses that talk about these trials. Both are written by Paul. One to Timothy says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now you could say, well, in first century context, I totally understand, but we can engineer a life that's easy and carefree and things are taken care of and we won't be persecuted anymore. I would say, yes, we're probably not at risk of being persecuted like the first century church was, at least in modern America as it is right now. But I'm telling you, there will be hardships. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will experience something. And it won't be governmental persecution like the Romans were exerting on the Christians. But there will be something. And if we think, well, I don't want that, then that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do we want an easy life more than we want a relationship with God? And in 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul's like, don't be surprised. Don't let this catch you off guard. We told you this was going to happen, and then it happened. You know that we are destined for these things. And I would put forth to you that if you sign up for the life of the kingdom way, you are going to be destined for things that aren't easy. You are signing up for a certain level of hardship when you say Jesus is Lord. Saying Jesus is Lord is easy. Living it out is not. And as soon as you say Jesus is Lord, You will start to be tested by everything else in your life that wants to be Lord. It's easy to say Jesus is Lord, and then your comfort, your personal desire for comfort says, but what about me? Why don't you just make me Lord, just for a little while? You can go back to making Jesus Lord this afternoon, but right now, just take it easy, comfort. Or what about luxury? What about in all of us, we have greed at some level living in us. And that, when you say Jesus is Lord, that will say, yeah, but what about me? It's, I get it. Your greed is like, I get it. Jesus is Lord, but it'd be a lot more fun to make him Lord with all this stuff. Jesus is Lord, but think about what people will, they'll give you more credibility and listen to you if you dress nice and drive a nice car and all this stuff. Or just what about pleasure? The pursuit of pleasure wants to steal your lordship all the time. So it's easy to say Jesus is Lord. But then that will be tested. I guarantee you, if you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, get ready for that lordship to be tested. And when it comes, do we go, oh, God, how dare you? How dare you do this to me, God? Or do we go, yep, there it was. I was waiting for it, and here it is. I see it for what it is. We can't persevere if every hardship or trial catches us completely off guard. And that's my question for you this morning. Am I still caught off guard by life's hardships? Every time something comes up, am I like blown off my feet? Wounded? Do I have to have a group of people or someone pick me back up? And then this long recuperation process every time anything happens to me. One of my most fervent and frequent prayers for the church is that you recognize trials when they present themselves to you. It might be one of the most important keys to maturity. Immature people reject training. And that's not even a spiritual statement. That is literally just a truth you'll find all over the world in every profession, in every industry, in every hobby, in every endeavor. If you want to reject every ounce of training, you will never progress or mature in that thing. If you were a boss at your work and you were tasked to train some new person and they were the worst, they just were the most frustrating. They just ignored everything you said. You show them, they don't do it. You show them again, they don't do it. You show them again, they don't do it. You're like, okay, I don't know if this is going to work out. Immature people reject training, and sometimes they see it as punishment. When you're a child and your parents train you or a teacher, I'm that kid in school that got pulled out into the hallway multiple times. And it was always some version of like, Ben, you're just not living up to your potential. What's the matter with you? And sometimes I would just be like, well, sometimes I was honest with myself and be like, you're right, I'm a lazy. But sometimes I'd be like, man, why are they being so mean to me? And I would interpret their training or their guidance, even their like pure-hearted investment in me as punishment. And the truth is we do that to God. We pray for God to change us. And then when he tries, we're like, how dare you? Mature people can't get enough of it. God wants to train you, to grow you, to develop you into a strong, world-changing person. But that will never happen if we keep fighting him every step of the way. We are destined for these things. And so, I can trust through trials and tests because I've learned to trust in the process and the product. And that's what we're going to look at as point two and three. Point number two is the process. So if you say, okay, I want to grow, I want to be mature, and I understand that's going to come with some hardship. What is that going to look like, God? Well, here's where he kind of lays it out. The process God uses is pretty simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. He goes on, trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, there's something really interesting here. We go through trials and tests, and that gives us the opportunity to stick with it or bail. If we stick with it, we now have experience. We've now been through something and we can look back. We have hindsight. And that helps guide our future decisions. And so there's this little circle I drew where we have tests and trials, hardships, and then that gives us the opportunity to overcome and stay faithful through those things. And then when we get through that, we now have confidence. And what do I mean by confidence? I mean, I tried it, it worked, I think I can do it again. And spiritually, and this is why I put you know. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The question is, do you know? Or every single one of these arrows also has an off-ramp. Where you're like, hardship? Nope. Overcoming? Not going to learn the lessons. I did it once, but I'm not going to do it again. But when we actually go through the process that God has, this is what we were talking about this. I wish Luke were here. We were talking about this at maybe one of the smallest midweeks we've ever had. It was that snowstorm, and a lot of people were out of town. There were 7 of us there. It was awesome. But one of the things we talked about in our discussion was when you train yourself to do the right thing and you persevere, you don't give up, it actually gives you the experience and the confidence to know this works. Now, some of you are like, well, I just go on faith. That's great. But you know what else is good? Knowing that following God produces what he wants to produce in you. And so we talked about this in the context of sin. Like, there are some sins that some people struggle with that you don't struggle with. Why? Because you know, well, I can reason through how that's going to go. Do I want to destroy my entire life and my marriage and my family and my just for this thing? Nope. And it removes a lot of that temptation. That's what I mean by confidence, experience. I stayed faithful through trial, and now that fuels me to do it again. But this process of, well, then get ready for the next thing. The next thing is coming. And it's an opportunity to overcome, persevere, stay faithful. A couple scriptures that I really appreciate. When I think about this idea of what perseverance produces in us. Obviously, Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Another translation says, and hope does not disappoint. That's the confidence. This is how God helps us mature. And yep, will it include suffering? Yep, sorry if you don't want to hear that, but it's true. And that produces perseverance. And perseverance will finish its work. We want hope. Some of us want character. Less of us want perseverance. No one wants suffering. I used this as an example a long time ago in a lesson. Like, there was a hashtag of one of my minister friends. He uses it way too much. But it was hashtag hope culture. And all of his church posts, hope culture. And I was like, that's a fun hashtag for social media marketing campaign. But no one is going to put hashtag suffering culture on their church Instagram. No one wants that. But do we see that as part of the process? In 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Patient endurance of mutual suffering. We have a hard time patiently enduring minor discomfort. People cut you off in traffic, and you're like, how dare you? We need to trust that there is, that God, when he looks down on you as a precious child, he is not just going, meh, they'll figure it out. That's not, no, he's an awesome parent. And he's very intentional about taking you from where you are now to where he knows you can be. But how are you going to grow in your trust if you're never shaken? How are you going to grow in your peace when you never have to wrestle with the turmoil? And so my question this morning for us is just, do I trust that God's plan actually works? And it's easy to say yes now here in church because that's the right answer. And you're like, yeah, I trust. But will you trust when he puts it into motion? Or maybe the answer is no. Maybe you're just like, nope, I don't trust that God's plan actually works. I don't think suffering produces anything good in me. And that goes back to my other point. I think that might be because you haven't actually seen it work in your life or in the lives of spiritual people around you. But you today, if that's you, if you know that you don't trust God's plan, then what you can do today is commit to paying attention. Pay attention to the fruit that is born in the lives of spiritual people around you. Maybe when you see someone go through something, you ask them, what was that like for you and how did you stay close to God through that? I think you'll be amazed if you do. But for the mature among you, you can't stop trusting God's plan. He's with you through every step of the way. Even when you think he's abandoned you, he's there. He's just working on you. If you can trust that what he is doing will be seen, it can literally, the thing that he's producing in you can literally save someone's life. Or save their soul. If you let it produce what God wants to produce in you. And that's my last point. The product. So what is the goal? Like, what is the product of perseverance? Like, why do I even want to do any of this? Well, let's see what it says. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And this is not prosperity gospel. You're like, not lacking anything? Like a new house and a new car and a new job and money in the bank? Nope, that's not it. That is not the not lacking anything. The goal is maturity. And you might be like, sorry, you didn't sell me on that. That doesn't sound worth it. When you understand what maturity is, you will realize it's worth it all. It's one of the most amazing things ever. Because maturity is very simply being like Jesus. And if you're not a disciple of Christ and if you don't care about Jesus at all, then you're like, that doesn't do it for me. Okay. But for the Christians in the room, I want you to realize that being like Jesus is the everything. Like, okay, well, I'll try to be like Jesus, but what else? Nope. Be like Jesus. That's the goal. I want to be like Jesus. I don't see that as a stepping stone to something else. Here's a couple scriptures that I really love. In Ephesians 4, it talks about Jesus sending the apostles and prophets and shepherds to equip his people for works of service. Or the other translation is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To Paul, this was the pinnacle. This was like, what's better than attaining to the fullness of Christ? You want something more than that? Anything pales compared to that. In Colossians, he writes a letter to the church in Colossae, and he talks about Epaphras. And he's like, Epaphras is awesome because he's always wrestling in prayer for you. What's he praying for? That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. When's the last time you prayed that for someone else? Sometimes we pray for needs, which are good. Someone's sick, you pray for them to get well. Someone's bothering you, you pray for God, work this person out, please. Take care of this person. But when do we pray for people to grow into the image of Jesus? When do we pray for someone to be mature? Maturity is knowing Christ, being like Christ, and assurance in God's will. Now, this last part, mature and fully assured, this is one of my problems with a lot of like more modern Reformed theology, is that we want people to have assurance. And we have this song, Blessed Assurance, I love that song, but we teach people about you should be assured of how much God loves you, but without maturing them. I think we do a disservice when we try to tell someone, be confident, be assured, know that God loves you, without helping them grow into the image of Jesus. And this comes with a warning, because Jesus himself says, well, some people don't mature. You want to know what that looks like? That's soil number 3 in the parable of the sower. In Luke 18, verse 14. He says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Jesus was warning us, hey, there's something really bad if you get distracted by all the problems of life. And the consequence is, he didn't say death and destruction or lake of fire. He said, then you won't mature. So Jesus warns us that our maturity can be sabotaged. You can be distracted. And this, I think, is a very American problem. It's a very modern problem. It's a very, affluent. When you're poor and you're, like, in college and, like, you're like, oh, man, Jesus and my degree are probably the most important things. As you get older, this is why this third soil is sometimes the marriage ministry soil. Where we're like, I got this and I got that, I got all these problems, I got these things, these goals that I'm trying to do, and we get distracted. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you can stay immature. You can be a very old, immature Christian if you let everything else disrupt the process. I love in this verse, it talks about life's worries, life's riches. In, I think it's the Mark version, says the deceitfulness of wealth, and then pleasure. These things will choke the word of God in you so that you do not mature. And so my question for us this morning is my goal to grow into being like Jesus? And I really want us to meditate on this. We're going to take communion after this. I want you to think, have I been coming to church or doing this thing for some other reason other than I just want to be more like Jesus? There was a minister I saw a video of their sermon, and they just were talking about how Christianity is not about getting to heaven. Christianity is about being like Jesus. But we can We can put other things, you know, the horse before the cart. We can think, well, what do I get out of this? You get to be like Jesus. Yeah, but what else? And I want us to spend some time this morning just thinking, what if my number one goal in life was to be like Jesus? What if there was nothing better than someone looking at me and saying, he's a follower of Jesus? What if there was no higher calling or ambition other than, I want to be like Jesus? The problem is, there's a process to do that. And that process is persevering through tests and trials and hardships in life. We have to let perseverance finish its work. We think, well, what if I just study Jesus enough? No, no, no. That's you working to be like Jesus. Perseverance will work to help you become like Jesus. You just have to let perseverance finish its work. It's not easy. It's not fun sometimes. It's painful. And this is why you should never do it alone. When you commit, like, I want to be more like Jesus, you should tell other people. And you should say, hey, the last time my school student loan fell through, I was a mess for a month. You didn't see me at church. I went crazy. I was, you know, doom scrolling for 30 hours a day. Like, that was not good. The next time something happens, I need help. But what is it for you? What's the next thing the next hardship that's going to come up? What are the steps you're going to take to stay faithful? And then how are you going to grow in that confidence of, man, God's got me. I know, I trust that this is the way. And so we're going to take communion here in a little bit. When I say finishing our work, that's my life. I want my life to grow in this direction towards Jesus. I have to let perseverance finish its work. The truth is, sometimes I want to punch out and quit. I'll be like, this is not worth it. I'm done. But if you stay close to God through the hardships of life, if you allow your character to be refined, and then you grow in the image of Jesus, your partnership with God will bear fruit, and fruit that others will see and benefit from. Amen? Amen. Guys, and with that, James, I think, is going to do our communion. So come on up. Is it James?